Habakkuk chapter 3, we finish up our study in this great book in the Minor Prophets here tonight. And we'll just keep cruising on through those Minor Prophets. But Habakkuk has been just a great study. I hope you guys have been enjoying it. And as we've been going through this year, I pray and trust that it's just been elevating your faith in the Lord and teaching us some wonderful truths. And so, in our study through this book, we've seen Habakkuk begin by complaining about and questioning God's seeming inactivity as he was looking at what was going on in the nation of Israel and the sin that was just running, just going through the camp and just intensifying. And Habakkuk's going, "Lord, what's going on? Why aren't you doing anything about this? Do you see your people here? This is embarrassing." And Habakkuk's complaining and questioning God why nothing's going on, why he's not intervening in that. He started out in the valley, but then climbed up to the watchtower in chapter 2, where it tells us that he waited and watched for the response from the Lord. And as Habakkuk heard from the Lord, we now see him here in chapter 3 reach even higher heights as he now rejoices in the work of the Lord. So here's the outline we've been looking at here. In Habakkuk, chapter 1, wondering and wrestling. Habakkuk questioning God. Chapter 2, we've seen him watching and waiting as he climbs up in the watchtower and says, "I'll wait to hear what the Lord will say to me." That's a good thing to do when we can't make sense of things, right? To go to the Lord and say, "God, what is it that you're wanting to teach me and reveal to me, Lord? What is it that you're doing?" But now here, as I said in chapter 3, we see Habakkuk climbing to even higher heights now as he begins now to rejoice in the work of the Lord, worshiping and witnessing here in chapter 3. Now, here's the thing. Habakkuk's circumstances didn't change. Understand that, okay? Nothing has changed so far in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk sees the position that they are in Israel. God begins to reveal to them that I'm going to send and raise up the Babylonians to come against Israel. That's going to be my instrument of judgment and chastening and correcting for my people Israel. God's going to do all this. Habakkuk's again thinking, "What, Lord? The Babylonians, they're worse than we are. How are you going to use a people like that?" Now, nothing's changed in Habakkuk's circumstances. But here's the great thing. Habakkuk became a changed man because he learned to live by faith and not by sight. And it's this walk of faith that takes him here to new heights now, causing him, as we'll see in the end of chapter 3, to be leaping like a deer to higher hills. The ascent is a beautiful and it's a blessed one that the Lord has for all of us. Understand that, guys. We can find ourselves way deep down in the valley at times, but the Lord wants us to be climbing up out of the valley, reaching the mountaintops. It comes by our faith in Him. We're not meant to remain in these valleys of life. God wants us by faith to be climbing upward and not allowing our circumstances and trials to begin to choke us out and keep us suppressed down in the valley where we become no good for anything. Now, it's true, it's in the valleys that we learn a lot of lessons, but God isn't meaning to keep us there, wanting to teach us lessons and for us to grow by faith and rise above those things, as we're seeing in the life of Habakkuk through this book. So Habakkuk begins with prayer here in chapter 3, but it quickly becomes praise as he begins and as we begin to see him recounting God's past goodness. That's what faith will do. It will cause you to see God's goodness and faithfulness, even in the midst of difficulty. So let's look at that here. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So here's Habakkuk, the prayer of Habakkuk. And it says he's on Shigionoth. This is not some place where he's at. This is an expression. And the exact meaning of this Shigionoth is not really known. But it's something that we see in a singular sense in Psalm 7, and most likely it was designed to be sung in the temple by the Levitical singer. Shigionoth appears then to designate a song that was to be sung with great emotion. That's what is the idea behind this. Here's a song that was to just incite this kind of feeling and emotion that comes out of you here now. And this is what's happening with Habakkuk as he is passing this song on, something to be sung. It's essentially a hymn then. And you know, there are times when we can have our head just spinning from the problems we're facing. You ever have those experiences where you're just like, you don't know what to do. You're in the situation and these circumstances are just piling up and you're just going, man, I don't know what to do. And your head is spinning. You can't even think straight sometimes. And you feel like, man, I don't even know if I can even go and pray. I can't even focus on anything. I'm just spinning here, you know. Sometimes in those moments, we don't know even what to pray or feel like we can't even focus on what to say. Just begin to sing. Grab a song. Begin to sing a song that we sing in church, you know. Worship the Lord or put on some praise music and let the glory and the greatness of God become evident again. That oftentimes just shines through in the lyrics of a song that we might sing or that you might know. You know, there's power in that, isn't there? Think about how when Saul was being tormented, you know, and he'd have David come in and just begin to play the harp. You know, there's David, you know, playing this harp, right? And Saul's just like, oh man, I'm put at ease. I'm relaxed. I'm just able to kind of concentrate now and stop from just reeling and spinning out of control here. Maybe you've experienced that too. There are times where you just feel like, man, I can't even sit down and pray and focus on just my mind is racing, but just sit and just enjoy the presence of the Lord with some music on, worship music, praise music, that just brings you kind of into that presence of the Lord and allows you just to focus on Him. You know, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here's how we're to be around one another. Now, that'd be kind of weird if we just all gather together and we're just like, hello, Judy, how are you doing? You know, we're just like singing a song or something. That'd be kind of weird, right? That kind of sounded like Sound of Music or something. I don't know, that was weird. But, you know, but having that melody in your heart, just that joy in the Lord, you know, and it's when you just have that joy in the Lord, you just, you know, sometimes feel like singing. You just have that, you know, excitement about you, right? And sometimes it's just singing that brings you into that place, that worship that brings you into that place. But here's Ephesians telling us and encouraging us, be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so this whole chapter here would have been something really to be singing about here. Let's look at our outline three. Here's what we're going to be working through as we go through this chapter of worshiping and witnessing. We're going to see Habakkuk's prayer for mercy, God's presence of majesty, and then Habakkuk's peace in ministry. Prayer for mercy, God's presence of majesty, and then Habakkuk's peace in ministry. Look at here, he says in verse 2, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. You know, definitely in chapter 2, verse 2, remember Habakkuk received this vision from the Lord and it revealed all that he would do to the Babylonians. Remember in chapter 2, we saw those five woes that were being given to Babylon for the way that they were living, their character, all these things that God was going to be coming against them. Habakkuk was made aware again of the greatness and the power of God in coming against this strong nation like the Babylonians. And it caused him to be afraid, or better translated, that he stood in awe. He was just like, man, God, you're incredible. I was flipping out, freaking out, thinking Babylonian, the Babylonians are going to come against us, God. But then he begins to see what God was going to do and God's greatness and power that would be in operation against the Babylonians. And he stood in awe of that. You know, anytime we receive a revelation of the Lord, it should have the same effect in us, shouldn't it? Just the fear of the Lord causing us to stand in awe of him. Well, I pray that we have that sense of awe of the Lord, of his greatness and of his power. We're going to be seeing that as we go through this chapter here. And so with Habakkuk seeing what was going to happen, he prays for the Lord to carry out his work now in his day. He says, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Make it known to the people of Israel in our time, Lord, in the midst of the years, while we're living here, Lord, make it known. Revive your work, God. That's a good prayer to pray, Lord. Revive your work. Just make it known here. God, let people see what you're doing here. Let me see what you're doing, God. Revive it. May it be known. May I know, God, what you are doing, that I might come in line with what you are doing here, God. And I might follow along. Revive your work, O Lord. And while God was going to bring judgment upon Babylon, Habakkuk also knew that God would use Babylon to bring judgment upon Israel. So Habakkuk wisely prays here at the end of verse 2, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, in your judgment, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we know we deserve it. We've been unfaithful and disobedient, but Lord, in your wrath, please remember to just be merciful with us. Aren't you glad tonight for the mercy of God? Because it's the mercy of God that's causing you to sit here in this place and worship him today. That's the very mercy of God that's allowing you to be here, that's allowing me to be here. I've probably received a lot more mercy because I needed it, but we've all needed the mercy of God. And that's why we're here. And there are times perhaps when you may think he's not been merciful enough. But if you really understood what we truly deserve and what we've been spared from, then you'd be rejoicing. You'd be jumping up and down, clicking your heels. Lord, thank you that you have spared me from what I truly deserve. That's what the mercy of God, that's what mercy is being spared from that which we deserve. It's not getting what you deserve. Listen, the Bible tells us that we were all sinners, that we were alienated from God. We were at enmity with God. So we deserve death. But God stepped in and said, you know what? They deserve that, but I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to spare them from that. I'm going to forgive their sins. I'm going to provide that opportunity for them to be saved and forgiven and come into right relationship with me. That's mercy. We didn't deserve that. We didn't do anything to earn that. That's the great mercy of God. And I'm so glad for that. Look at what Psalm 103, 8 to 14 says. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Hallelujah for that. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Oh, praise the Lord. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving, and he understands that if he were to act in the manner that we truly deserve, we would just be squashed. He has mercy on us. I love that. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. Thank the Lord. Now, Habakkuk here begins to look over the past faithfulness and the history of God's dealing with Israel. Now, that's what we'll be seeing here. And how God led them out of Egypt and defeated the enemies that lay in their way. It's always a good thing to do, isn't it, when we're going through, you know, difficulty and hardship in our life, just to look back and remind yourself of how God has been so good and faithful in your life already. How many of us have stories that we can just share and to be able to say, you know what, here's a situation that God was just so faithful, so good, where he came through in my life and he just did something so wonderful. I hope that we all have something that we can share along those lines to where we can say God is good. And it's important that we recall those past moments of God's faithfulness and goodness in our lives when we're especially going through times in the valley to realize, ah, you know what? God's good. He's shown it already before. Why do I need to doubt now? We're going to come to days where we might feel like God's, you know, taking a break with us, that he's checked out and he's left us on our own now, but remind yourself of how he has delivered you already in all that he's done in your life. Because God's still at work and still helping. He's shown it before and he'll continue to do so. And this is what Habakkuk does now. He recalls God's great power in bringing Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, squashing every obstacle that lay in that path. And since God has done that already, Habakkuk is confident that he will do so again, even against the Babylonians and the mounting pressure that they are going to be experiencing upcoming here. He's saying, God, you've already done it before. You've shown yourself faithful and true, and Lord, you're going to do it again. Why do I need to doubt? So here we see now verse 3 and all the way to verse 15, this section of God's presence of majesty. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Now right away, Habakkuk saw that God was coming from Teman. It's a major city in Edom. And then he mentions Mount Paran as well, which was the mountain opposite Teman and Edom. And these both were locations that were to the east of Israel as they exited Egypt. Now, some scholars believe that Mount Paran was another name for the entire Sinai Peninsula. And what we are seeing is the march of Israel now from Sinai to the Promised Land as they're moving through these regional places that are being named. It's a similar language that's used by Moses in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, and it says there, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. So very similar kind of language to what Moses refers to here in that Exodus experience now, coming to Mount Sinai. But it's God that we see is coming. And notice that he's the one that's on the move. He is the one that's intervening in the affairs of Israel. He's not sitting back going, Israel, over here, come on. It's God that's coming from Teman. He's the one that's on the move, that's intervening in the affairs of Israel. I like that. And when God is on the move, it's going to be one that's very noticeable. His glory, it says, covers the heavens. And the earth was full of his praise, it tells us. This the whole earth, as God's on the move, all of creation is just kind of singing out, saying, God, you're incredible. God, you're awesome. And they just can't help but declare the glory of God, and they're just, the earth is full of his praise. Now, it tells us there, the Holy One from Mount Paran, verse 3, Selah. All right? Selah is another musical notation meaning to lift up. We see it also in verse 9 and verse 13. We see it all through the Psalms. It probably indicates a place where the singers of the song were to kind of pause and think about it here now. Think about what's being said. It may have been a pause that had been to modulate the key upward, some believe, or to increase the volume in the song to reflect on what was just said, or to exalt the Lord in some other way, to raise an instrumental fanfare. There's different ideas as to what that word Selah was, but at its base, it just simply means to pause and take note here now at what's being said. God's on the move here. Think about that now. And his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And it says his brightness was like the light. His brightness was like the light. It says, though the pictures of God, again, he's coming from the east here now, from where Israel is. It's as though it's like the sun rising from the east. A glorious sunrise, it just shining forth, signaling a new day, a fresh start here. And it was a glorious appearance. You could see the beauty of his majesty, yet the power he truly yielded was veiled, it says. It says there his power was hidden. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Listen to what this commentator said. It is easy to forget that the light and warmth which showers the earth with blessing comes from a ball of fire that could consume the globe in a moment. So, God's power is hidden in his glory. His revelation is restrained lest it consume its beholders. You know, we certainly see in part just the glory of God. And if he was to just unleash that fully, it would just demolish us, you know. It's like the sun. We see the beauty of it, we go, oh, it's great, it gives warmth. But that same sun could just melt the earth if it was just a couple degrees closer, you know. It's amazing. And before him in verse 5 went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. As God moves forth like the sun through the earth, it's just burning up whatever lays in his way. And here, speaking of pestilence and the fever followed at his feet, it's reminding us also of the plagues. Again, we're seeing just this exodus of Israel being delivered out of Egypt and God moving them through to the promised land. It's a reminder also of the plagues that were sent by God in Egypt. Before him went pestilence, the plagues broke out. People were in torment over these things. It's how God led them through. He stood in verse 6 and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. It just says that God stood here now, and he measured the earth. He just stood his ground, and he looked down there. Think about that. To measure something means that, you know, you've got a, it's something that you have that you can, that you own in a sense. You're measuring it. It's yours. And think about God measuring the earth. It's just nothing to him. It's just like a little ball he's just holding in his hand, just measuring it now, you know. He looked and startled the nations, and his power indeed would be needed to execute. Measured to see how much of his power would be needed really to execute his wrath upon the nations. And the idea that he, it says, startled the nations, is that meaning more precisely that he will shake the nations? He's going to shake the nations. It's reminiscent of when the people of Israel, you know, stood there before God at Mount Sinai, and the mountain just shaked. In fact, let's go over there, Exodus chapter 19. Look at that with me, Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 16. And we read there that it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Notice that. And look over at chapter 20. The whole mountain quaked greatly. They're all there witnessing all these workings of the Lord, the lightning and the thundering, and the mountain smoking and it's quaking. It's incredible. And then in chapter 20, notice here, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, so lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." These were all things here that God was doing to show his power. And we should be aware, shouldn't we, of the power of God that we serve, the greatness of our God. Not only to bring us into a right reverence of him, but to know the power at work when we're going through uncertainties like Habakkuk was. Habakkuk is reminding himself and seeing this revelation, just this great power of God that's moving and that's causing nations to shake, causing mountains to be scattered. Incredible. This is power, let me tell you. Like no other. And it should certainly bring us into a right reverence of God, to bring us into a holiness before the Lord, but also to realize the power that's at work when we're going through uncertainties, and Habakkuk certainly was. But he's learning by faith to put his trust in the Lord and to say, "God, nothing's too hard for you. Lord, I need to just believe you and know that what you're doing ultimately for our good, for your glory." It says his ways are everlasting. His ways are everlasting. This is always who God has been. It never changes. He never ceases to hold this kind of power. Now remember, think about the Babylonians. Look at chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 19. Remember the Babylonians, this woe against them for their idolatry? And they're all saying to their wood that they're making these idols from, "Awake to silent stone, arise." They're calling out to their idols, "Wake up, do something. You're supposed to help us. Get moving, do something." They're calling out to their idols. Contrast that here with the greatness of God that's causing mountains to move. You know, it's amazing. This is the living, active, all-powerful God that we serve. And it's just, the contrast is just incredible compared to the futility of the idols that the Babylonians were trying to worship and serve. And then in verse 7, "I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled." So the nations here that lay between Egypt and Canaan are Cushan and Midian, as mentioned here. Okay, the nations that lay between Egypt and Canaan, ultimately, they lay on either side of the Red Sea, and they witnessed God's great power in bringing Israel out, and they were ones that sat in fear and in trembling. It was a common occurrence to other nations that heard of God's mighty acts. Look at what Exodus 15 says here, verse 14 to 16. "The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased." So here's Cushan in affliction. The tents of Cushan, they're in affliction. They're just bound and shaking. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. They're in great fear to see what God was doing, witnessing God's mighty acts as he's bringing Israel out, and they're the first nations to see God's hand of power besides Egyptians moving forward. It says in verse 8, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Habakkuk now gives here a series of rhetorical questions, kind of questioning what God was doing. Not questioning what he's doing, but these rhetorical questions to state that God was not just having some kind of hissy fit when he altered the states of various bodies of water here. Was God just kind of in an uproar? Was God just kind of upset and just having to vent here? No, he turned the Nile River to blood. He separated the Jordan River. He separated the Red Sea. This was done not out of anger or just kind of to vent. This was done to reveal the power he had and to provide salvation for his people. That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. This was the means of salvation he was providing for the people in their exodus and deliverance there through the Red Sea and through the Jordan River going into the Promised Land. God led them through. God's power in separating these bodies of water. Incredible. Your bow was made quite ready. Your bow, was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah, again. Think about that. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. So God was ready to fight for Israel. His bow was made ready. Made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. His bow was made ready. His arrows would complete the job they were sent to do. It's like, we've got an oath here. We've got a promise that we've made, and these things are not going to fail. All right? The rivers were as instruments for God to divide parts of the earth. And the mountains again trembled. Again, a picture at Mount Sinai. And the overflowing of the waters passed by the Red Sea, as I mentioned, the Jordan River, were both divided. And the waters were pulled back and lifted up, in a sense, as hands that were raised to God as the people walked across on dry ground. Incredible, marvelous, majestic power and might of God on display here through what he was doing. And in verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went. At the shining of your glittering spear, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. Now this is again in reference to a great victory that God provided for Joshua. In the Promised Land there, the battle at Gibeon. It tells us in Joshua chapter 10, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What a great reminder. The Lord fought for Israel to the point where he held the sun in place, did not allow it to move so that Joshua could keep fighting in the daylight with the armies of Israel and God could secure that victory for them. So here's Habakkuk now just recalling again God's past faithfulness. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. Amazing. And he says, at the light of your arrows they went. Habakkuk portrays God here as a warrior. Exodus 15:3 says that God is a man of war. And Psalm 18:14, that he sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. God is fighting for Israel. He's sending out his artillery, is at work here. And in verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. So God was the one here that was leading his people and battling on their behalf for their salvation. Your anointed, he calls, would most likely refer in this context to the nation of Israel. You're for salvation with your anointed, he says. The house of the wicked would have been Egypt in view again. And this is picturing the thorough defeat of the head there, which is Pharaoh. He struck the head from the house of the wicked. And though they came out like a whirlwind, it tells us, ready to recapture Israel, Egypt coming and bearing down on them, they would meet their doom in the sea, which God will lead all of Israel through without problem. They came out like a whirlwind, it says, to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. God led Israel through, caused the sea to close in and drown out the Egyptians. So Habakkuk here in verses 3 to 15 is recalling all this great past power of God. How God had been faithful, how God has come through and done a work in Israel and delivered them already. Now, there's another view towards these 13 verses that we've looked at here. Some believe it's not just looking back historically at God's past dealings with and for Israel, but rather it's dealing with a prophetic word regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. Interesting. Right back to verse 3. It says, God came from Taman. Look at what Isaiah 63 says regarding the coming of the Lord. Who is this who comes from Edom? Taman, a major city in Edom. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So here is Habakkuk recalling God's past dealing with God coming from the east there, out of Edom, but also Christ, who is to come again, coming out of Edom, in deliverance of his people Israel. Verse 3, the end of verse 3 and 4, his glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Look at what we read in Matthew 24 of Christ's coming. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Great glory. Either way, it's good. He'll be there too. Sounds a lot alike. But verse 5 here, also now in Habakkuk 3, verse 5, speaks here of the pestilence. And that's going to be the case in the tribulation again, with the various judgments being poured out that will precede the coming of Jesus. This tribulation period will be the judgments of God being poured out. Great pestilence will be upon the earth. And after the tribulation, Christ will come back again. Verse 6 says that mountains will be scattered. Tells us also in Zechariah 14, verse 4, that Jesus will come and set his foot down on the Mount of Olives and it will be split in two. This passage here could certainly be viewed as showing both accounts, God's past faithfulness and power and Christ's coming presence in power. The result was for Habakkuk to be renewed presently. And it's what we see happening as we read on. And it's what God will want for all of us as well. Present peace. You see, despite what you're going through, when we remember what God has done in our life, how he's already shown mercy and goodness and faithfulness in our life, and we look ahead to realize that one day soon, I'm going to be with him in heaven. Hallelujah. It doesn't really matter what I'm going through in this life. It's temporary. It's passing. It allows me to have peace and stability and comfort in this present reality. Looking back, God's goodness, and looking ahead at Christ's coming. That's what we're seeing here in Habakkuk chapter 3, I believe. I think we're seeing both of them fitting so wonderfully here. It's a great reminder for us today here as well. That's what God desires for us, is that through looking at what God has done and what he's going to do, that we can have peace. The Bible tells us that he'll keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. It's a great promise for us. And here now we see Habakkuk's peace in ministry in the remainder of the chapter. Look at verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Habakkuk here, verse 16, was overcome at the majesty and the awe of God, wasn't he? He's just like, man, I'm trembling. My lips quivered at the voice, and rottenness entered my bones. Anytime, you know, we get a clear picture or view of God, that will or should be the reaction that we have. That, man, I'm frail. I'm weak. I'm unworthy. It's what happened to Isaiah, isn't it? When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He recognized his impurity. And Habakkuk, in the same way, he's seeing just the majesty and the greatness of God, this revelation of God, and he's just trembling. He's like, man, God, you are just too much. You're incredible, Lord. We cannot even fathom or contain who you are. And he's trembling at himself. And he goes on to say here in verse 17 and 18, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olives may fail in the fields, yield no food. Notice this. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, catch this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk, you see, this is Habakkuk here reaching just his high point here now. Reaching his high point where he's saying, I don't care what's going to happen, what's going on, what I might be dealing with presently. Here's what I know I need to do. Lord, I'm going to joy in you. I'm going to rejoice in you, God. You are so awesome, so worthy, so incredible, God. And you are so powerful. You can overcome anything that I'm going through, Lord. And so I must realize then that what you're doing here, you're allowing for a purpose. Because this is nothing for you, God. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to joy in you. And so what Habakkuk is saying here, verse 17, 18, that he's going to trust God in good times and in bad. When the crops fail, when the stock market might crash, when I might lose my job, or, you know, my son crashes my car, or I'm diagnosed with cancer, or a friend dies, whatever may come, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I've read the end of the vision and know that God will prevail. God's got it all worked out. Lord, I have no reason but to rejoice in you. This is the attitude that Habakkuk has here. Is this the attitude that we carry? Is this the attitude that we might struggle with or have a hard time coming to grips with, to say, Lord, regardless of what happens, God, I'm going to rejoice in you. Because you're good. You're faithful. You're coming again, Lord. You're working all things out according to your plan and purpose. These verses, as Warren Wiersbe says, represent for us one of the greatest confessions of faith found in the Bible. Though everything around me may fail, the fields, the vineyards, the flocks, the herds, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. It's the Old Testament version of Philippians 4, 11 to 13, where Paul talks about, in all things I learn to be content. The joy of the Lord is my strength, he says. Habakkuk knew that he had no strength of his own, but that God could give him the strength he would need to go through the trials that lay ahead. He'll make me like a deer. I will jump over the mountains. You know, God doesn't always change our circumstances, does he? But he can change us to meet those circumstances by faith. Faith gives you the ability to stand up. to be sure-footed like a deer here that he likens himself to be able to run swiftly and go higher than we ever have before. Think about that. That's what he's saying. The Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like deer's feet, and he'll make me walk on my high heels. You see a deer, and they're climbing up, and they're jumping, bounding over rocks, and they're standing on little ledges, and they're just bounding up higher and higher. This is what Habakkuk is saying. Lord, I want to go up higher. I want to reach the pinnacle, the summit that you've got for me, Lord. It reminds me of Psalm 61, when the psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, that's so important. There's so much value in that, because we can get ourselves fixed upon our problems, can't we? And if we're not careful, we can be like Habakkuk in chapter 1 that stays down in the valley in an attitude of complaining and bitterness. But when you say, Lord, lift me up from this. Let me see what you're doing. God, take me to the rock that's higher than I. And what does that do when we get up to a high point? We get to see the fuller picture, you see. You get to see God's view, what God is doing. You get to see everything around and go, oh man, all I could see was my problem, my trial, my circumstance, and it consumed me. But now, as I get up higher, and I get up where you are, Lord, where you're seeing, I get to see what's going on around it, how you're working this all out, why you're allowing this to happen, and where you're bringing me to out of this, Lord. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Habakkuk is saying, oh man, may I be like a deer's feet. Make me walk on my high hills, Lord. Habakkuk began in the valley of despair. He climbed to the watchtower in chapter 2. Now he's up on the mountaintop. And it's an ascent that's made possible through faith, isn't it, guys? It's what God wants to teach us here through this book. Have faith. The just shall live by his faith. And it overcomes all those trials and difficulties and issues of life that come our way. Well, that's the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to take some time tonight here just to do what Habakkuk does here in this chapter. And that is just to worship the Lord and to be thankful for all that God has done.